A wealthy farmer knew that if he were to bestow his wealth upon a child who had not yet developed the needed wisdom and stature, the inheritance would probably be wasted. So the father said to his child, "All that I have, I desire to give you. Not only my wealth, but my position and standing among men. That which I have, I can easily give you. But that which I am, you must obtain for yourself. You will qualify for your inheritance by learning what I have learned and by living as I have lived. I will give you the laws and principles by which I have acquired my wisdom and stature. Follow my example, mastering what I have mastered, and you will become as I am. And then all that I have will be yours." Pardon?
Where is that from?
It's just an old parable, and I have it right here for you, okay? It's easy for us to see how this parable illustrates our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. His gospel promises the inheritance of eternal life, the fullness of the Father, and then teaches us the laws and principles by which it can be obtained. Our challenge is to work through a process of conversion toward eternal life. This is made even more important to those of us with a spouse on the other side of the veil, and is achieved not just by doing what is right, but by doing what is right for the right reason. One of the things that happens to most of us when we lose a spouse is that we implode a bit and turn inside ourselves. Our insecurities flourish, and our own faults and limitations are magnified, at least in our own eyes. We lose faith not only in ourselves, but in our own future. How many of you can identify with the paralysis that sets in at the death of a spouse? Do you remember those feelings? For some of you, they may be very recent and very new and still very raw feelings. For some of us, having traversed that path for a while now, we can recognize that the paralysis eventually fades and goes away. Trust the process. It will happen. But there is a time for all of us, I believe, when who am I now? And what am I supposed to do now is nearly crippling. I remember those feelings well. I cared for my parents as they aged, and in 2009, my mother passed away. I will admit to being exhausted as I tried to care for her and my home and my family and work full-time as a therapist. In October of 2009, returning late one night after taking my father on a transcontinental flight to visit his sister, I passed away in my sleep. My heart stopped. It was not a heart attack, but rather what is known as sudden cardiac death. My husband awakened suddenly to find me not breathing and with no pulse. You can close your mouth now. I know that's a little jarring, but it's the truth. He performed CPR to no avail and called the EMTs. And after 45 minutes of being unable to establish a rhythm in my heart, I was transported to a cardiac unit where I was put into a hypothermic state and a medical coma was induced. My body didn't tolerate the cold very well, and my organs started to shut down. My husband and my children were told that there was little chance that I would awaken from the coma, but that if I did, there would be virtually nothing left of my brain. I had simply been hypoxic for too long. Long story short, I did wake up, and after a very weird and miraculous recovery, I was back to work in about 30 days. A few months later, I drove to California to visit my aging father and to assure him that I was okay. Upon arriving home, I found my sweet husband sitting at his desk, having died a few hours earlier of a massive heart attack. I know what it's like to feel like a ship without a rudder, to feel like half a person. At one point in my grieving process, I recognized that I was on the brink of depression, and I knew that I had a choice. I could continue down that path, or I could get up and do something different. As that phrase kept running through my mind, it occurred to me that everything in my life was different now. Everything was different. How many of you have had that particular phrase? Because I've talked to lots of friends who thought the same thing. Everything is different now. And I really struggled to find anything in my life that was still the same. Everything was different. It took a little time. Even my relationships were different, some in very subtle ways, some in not so very subtle ways. My future was different. The things we had planned were different. But after a while, I began to see that different didn't have to be bad. Different could still be okay. We had planned to serve a mission together. My husband was a retired Army officer working as a food scientist, and we had planned that he would serve as a military liaison missionary, which is a person stationed at a military base who helps to activate military personnel that are stationed away from home. I would work as, I always forget what this is called, a area mental health advisor. There you go. Are you one?
I am.
You? Yes. Okay. That was my plan. And so he was a bishop, and every time we would get a flyer in that talked about missionary experiences, we would look for that location where he could do his thing and I could do my thing, right in the same place. And every once in a while, something would come up, and he would say, I don't think I'm ready to retire yet. We're going to pay off the house first, and then we'll do it. And we had a plan, and it was a really good plan. And I can tell you, that night with law enforcement officers and a coroner in my home, the thing that kept going through my mind over and over and over again was, but we were going to serve a mission. But we were going to serve a mission. And it was almost as though, oh, wait a minute, Father in Heaven, you made a mistake. We had a plan. I think I see nodding heads and smiles, and some of you can identify with that feeling. But we had a plan, and it was a righteous plan. So, Father in Heaven, how come you messed up the plan? It was a little difficult for me to come to terms with that, especially because my husband was very much of a work first and play later kind of person. Were any of you married to those kind of people? Yeah. And he would say things like, I'm going to retire in 2 years and then we'll go on a cruise. I'm going to retire in 2 years and then we'll take all the grandkids to Disneyland. I'm going to retire in 2 years, and we had a list. We had a list of all of those things that we were going to do. I think that's the only thing that I'm mad at him about. And mostly, actually, I'm angry with myself about that. I should have seen this coming, and I should have done something else. How many of you should on yourselves? Quite a bit. Yeah. Right. So we can all identify with those feelings. So what I would like to postulate for all of you is that we are all still in the process of becoming. we are all given gifts and talents and capabilities. We all have things that we can offer, and we don't have to be in us before we can do those things. There are so many things that we can do, and so many things that we have learned as a result of the shared experience that we have. So tell me, what is it that you have learned about you as the result of losing a spouse?
Oh, there's a lot. Yes.
There you go. Okay. Sometimes it takes a little bit to come to that.
Hard.
Yeah. Well,
I was not going to go. And then I went in to get my temple renewed. Walked out, having filled out the paper.
So you had a wise bishop. Okay. Yes.
And
sometimes we have to have something that shows that to us, don't we? What do you think were some defining moments for you that showed you that?
Oh, there were many. When the moment he passed away, I mean, he had been given a blessing by my son that it was time for him to go home. Mm. And then the doctors came in and they said, we can keep him alive a little bit longer.
Mm.
I said, well, what would that buy him? And they said, he could go through this all again. Mm. And I thought, you know, if I
why
was
do
just
that?
Thinking of me,
yeah.
I probably would want to hang on to him. But if I put my faith and trust in the Lord and let him be in charge, I knew what the Lord's will was. And so I opted to follow the Lord instead of the doctors and just put my husband through it all again. And that's pretty heavy.
Yeah. Don't you believe that the Lord gives us some trials in order to show us that we have more faith than we think we do?
Mm-hmm.
In order to help us to feel a need to grow that faith. I honestly believe that that's true.
Absolutely.
I have no doubt that there were things that I was supposed to learn in this life that I had to learn without him. At my husband's funeral, his brother eulogized him by saying, before there was Google, there was Bruce Woodbury. You could ask him, well, the family joke was, ask Dad anything. And if he tells you, if he knows it, if he knows the answer, he'll tell you. If he doesn't, he'll make something up. And it was true. I realized after he died how much I had relied on him, how lazy I had become in learning things for myself, because all I had to do was ask him and he knew the answer to it. If I wanted to know a doctrinal principle, I didn't study it for myself. I asked him because I knew he knew. I have been forced to learn for myself with him gone. I have also learned that with a YouTube video and a good night's rest, I can do just about anything. I can find a YouTube video that will teach me how to do just about anything. If you haven't learned that yet, give it a try. I've also learned that I'm not too good at asking for help and I need to be better. How many of you have learned that one? Okay, that's a valuable lesson. And if we had to have this kind of experience in order to learn it, well, shame on us, but we're learning it, aren't we? We're learning how to rely on other people and how to notice the things that they do for us. One of the things that I noticed after my husband's funeral was that one sister brought me a package of paper plates. What a great idea. What a great idea. You know what I take to sisters who've lost their spouses and to brothers? A package of paper plates. I used every one of those. I'm not good at getting what I need. And I have to improve on that. And I'll give you an example. I was sitting in a therapy session one time with a gentleman who was talking about his need for affection in his marriage. And I think my eyes glazed over just a little bit as I recognized, think about this one. I recognized that it had been a very, very long time before, since I had been touched by anyone. At this point, my husband had been gone for about 4 years. And I sat there thinking, when was the last time someone touched me? Do you know that you can go through a large majority of your life without having physical contact with another human being? Oh my goodness, we need physical contact with other people. So what I learned was, if I need that, I have to figure out how to get that for myself. So what I started doing was start showing up to church half an hour early and shaking hands with as many people as I could. I started touching people when I talked to them. There's lots of ways that you can touch people that are perfectly okay. You could put your hand on their shoulder. You could take their hand. You could put your hand on their arm. It's fine. And it's human contact that makes a difference in your life. And it really surprised me that I had gone for 4 years without recognizing that I wasn't doing that for myself. Here I am, supposed to be teaching people how to do this stuff for themselves, and I didn't even recognize that I wasn't doing this for myself. Okay. Yes. Yes, okay.
And it's hard work.
Happiness, she said, happiness and joy comes from within, and that it's hard work. And so I do think one of the things that we recognize after losing a spouse is that it's up to us to make ourselves happy. What other lessons have you learned? Yes. So she said,
and I realized when he was gone that there was this whole other deeper level of connection, of covenants and ties.
So she said that she learned that there were lots of ways that she was connected to her spouse that she had probably taken for granted before, do you think? I'm pretty sure that we can all identify with that, right? That there were things. This one's a little embarrassing for me. We'd been married about 40 years when my husband died, and I recognized that since his work schedule was opposite of mine, so he went to work early, so he came home early, and I went to work early and came home late. He had done almost all of our grocery shopping. I didn't know my way around a grocery store anymore. It had been years and years and years since I had done almost much of anything in a grocery store. Never crossed my mind. I didn't know how to fill out a tithing envelope thing. He had always done that. Most of us experienced losing that part of you which takes care of their share of life. And now you all of a sudden have to do those things for yourself. What else did you learn about you? Yes.
I learned that it's okay for me to make changes in my yard and my home. I did some remodeling and cut down some trees. that were Dad's favorite trees, as my boys would say. And they'd say, "Mom, Dad's rolling over in his grave. You got rid of that tree."
Well, then he should have stuck around.
But he developed, or he put in a very elaborate yard, which I could not take care of.
Ah.
And I said, "I'm sorry, but I don't have his green thumb, and I've got to get rid of some of these flower beds. I have to take care of the yard by myself now."
But you could do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You figured out that you could do it. So just as a point of interest, because I think there are two camps here, how many of you changed either in redecorating or redesigning things at home? Raise your hand. After your spouse died.
Yeah.
See, this is it. How many of you didn't want to change a thing? Okay. There, I just felt, I redid everything after my husband died. It was part of that everything is different thing for me. And me kind of taking control of that feeling.
Well,
okay.
If I can just say, I was in a counseling room, and I mentioned that I pulled up his favorite raspberry patch because I couldn't keep up with the upkeep of the raspberries. And they said, "How could you do that? That was his favorite part of the yard."
Mm.
And I said, "I'm not going to feel guilty about that."
No.
I will do what I can handle.
Yeah. I think that's a very empowering feeling. Okay, moving on, it's me. What do I need? So recognizing what your strengths and capabilities are. What works for you? Yeah.
What?
Yeah, exactly. What works for you? What do you remember about how other people served you when your spouse died? I'll tell you my favorite one. When we came home from my husband's funeral, my kids and I came home to the house. On my lawn was a group of about six priests playing football. Do you know why? Who knows why?
Because your husband would always be out there playing.
Nope, never. Oh, never. My husband would not have gone out to play football with the priests. But in most areas, I don't know about Utah, I've just moved here, but in most areas, people watch obituaries and break and enter homes when they know you're going to be away. So my bishop had assigned the priest to be a presence in my yard. Isn't that lovely? That's wonderful.
I woke up the day after he died, and someone had made a heart with Fruit Loops.
Oh.
And said J and L forever.
Oh.
It was the sweetest thing.
Oh.
Like an angel had done that for me.
Oh, Fruit Loops.
On the front door mat.
Matt? Oh, very sweet. What other services? Yes.
At the luncheon after the funeral, a dear friend of mine and her husband, I didn't know they were planning to go to Israel. And she went and started talking to all the members of my family and said, "Who needs to come with us to Israel?"
Oh.
And so the husband died mid-April, and the end of May, I would not be going to Israel.
Oh.
And,
wonderful. She said that friends took her and asked her family to help her so that they could take her on a trip with them to Israel, which would have been wonderful. Maybe a little overwhelming, but wonderful. Yes.
My visiting teachers came every other day and took care of the food.
Oh.
My fridge and, got rid of the big.
The things, yes. Yeah.
We're all there. And
so
I just really appreciated them coming in, not saying, "Do you still want this?"
Yeah.
"This is what you like to eat?"
They just did it.
They just did it.
Yeah. And isn't that a key? People coming in just doing
and
things and not asking
they
you.
Containers, they return to people.
That's a big deal. We all had a stack of containers, didn't we? Yes. Oh.
Ow. The other one, she and her husband came and planted my whole yard in petunias.
Oh.
So planting lots of flowers, washing your windows. Yeah. So they planted knowing that you can enjoy those all season and that you wouldn't feel like planting. Good one. Somebody else. Yes.
So I had to move 8 days after the funeral.
Oh.
And the sisters from the ward just came in droves to help box.
Oh. And
I was so numb
yeah.
at that point.
We all know numb, right?
It was so
yeah.
nice to have that kind of help because I was so overwhelmed. I remember going, feeling okay about the house because there was so much help, and I went out in the garage and just broke down and started crying because the
yeah.
garage was so overwhelming. We had to move that stuff in 18 years. And then there was some priesthood brother in there. They said, okay, we're going to take down one box at a time.
Yeah.
Help.
Yeah.
And then you decide. And that's how I got through that. It was just all the people helping. It was wonderful.
Because overwhelmed is a common thing for all of us to feel, right? There's just too much. There's too much to know. There's too much to learn. There's too much to do. I was always afraid that I was going to forget something important. Oh my gosh, what if I forget to put new tags on my car? He always did that. What if I forget to renew the insurance? All of these what ifs, which of course are indicators of anxiety, all of this anxiety about what is it that he used to keep up that I'm going to drop the ball on. So redefining ourselves, not only as a person, but as a mom and as a grandma, redefining ourselves as women and men, redefining ourselves as no longer part of a relationship, but someone who stands by herself or himself and can be an individual capable of accomplishing as much as you did as a companionship, is a challenge that each one of us faces. So, who do you want to be? And what does the road to becoming that look like? I just want to give you a simple little blueprint for that. Something very easy to remember. The first thing that I recommend is do something for yourself. There's all the sorting and giving away and reorganizing and maybe redecorating and planning and learning and the work of learning to be a single person again. But in the process of that, do something for yourself. Now, that can look like a lot of things. And I don't mean the bubble bath and read a good book kind of stuff. I mean, do something that builds you as a person, but it's just for you. I know you've done some of these things. My redecorating was a part of that. I did all the things that he hadn't been interested in when he was alive, and I really like what my little home has become. It's all me, and I like that. What are some other things that you can do for you? And I think we heard some good ones in the talk that Brother and Sister Irion just gave. I think learning a new language at any age is a really great idea and something that you can always do for you. For one thing, it wakes up the neurons a little bit. It gets your brain feeling like it's not such a clogged up cloud. And for those of you that are new to this club, that goes away, okay? As a therapist, I've always taught people, anytime there is some major upset in your life, a divorce or a death or anything that changes your life, wait at least a year before you make major decisions. See, Pat's nodding, and it's the truth. It's what we always advise people to do. The interesting thing was, after about 3 or 4 months, I would think, yeah, I'm okay. I pretty much think I'm okay. But the difference between that okay and the okay after about a year was really dramatic. Really dramatic. So those of you that haven't hit that 1 year mark yet, there's a big difference waiting for you. And I encourage you to be patient with yourself, be patient with everybody else around you, and give yourself some time. You become much more flexible after about a year. And flexibility, I think, is just one of the ways that things change. So what are some things that you can do just for you? Just for you. Pat.
Something I'm doing now, but I've been through the process for a while, is I'm doing Zumba and I'm lifting weights.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anything that you can do for yourself physically will pay off in big rewards, right?
Yeah, that's my time.
Yes, it's your time. Yes.
Yeah, actually with me, I started with the physical, with the like water aerobics and things. And then the gals in the water aerobics class, we've gone into quilting and all kinds of other things, sewing, getting together.
So by starting with water aerobics, you also developed a social circle.
Right.
That's very often the case, isn't it? When you're in any kind of atmosphere where you are doing something that you enjoy, you're naturally going to be around other people that enjoy the same thing, and that's an easy way to develop relationships and support. What else can you do just for you? I'm going to learn watercolor. I'm trying to find a class for the artistically challenged, and I'm going to do it. It's still on the list. Yes.
Woohoo!
Yeah.
Awesome.
It's, tell her what it is, Pathways program.
You can check it out on LDS .pathway, P-A-T-H-W-A-Y .org, or, and it'll bring it up, and it is a way to continue your education through BYU Idaho, and you do meet weekly, but the rest of their stuff you do online. And I had already had an associate's degree years and years ago, and then I just worked, and so now I'm working towards my bachelor.
All the way up.
Yeah.
And your degree comes from BYU Idaho.
Yeah.
Well, the thing that's been most helpful for me through this is the religion classes, because that's, I needed that. I needed that really deep.
That little boost.
That little boost.
Yeah. Wonderful. Education in just about anything is going to wake up your brain, keep you thinking, which improves your problem-solving skills. It improves your ability to do just about everything. So aside from physical exercise, I would put education at either the number one or number two spot, because you need to keep yourself functioning in tip-top condition, because you're the only one responsible for you now, right? Of course. What else could you do just for you? Pardon?
Travel.
You know what? I don't want to go on a cruise anymore. I have to fix that part of me, but my vision for so long was this romantic interlude with my husband that I haven't been able to shut that off and create a new picture of it, because I'm told it's a wonderful thing to do.
I'll tell you about the single cruises.
Oh, heard about some of the singles cruises. I've heard those stories too. So, okay, so doing something for yourself that you've always wanted to do, and I've had lots and lots of clients who seem to deny themselves those opportunities when they become single. Don't do that. Do something for yourself. The next thing that I found really helpful for me is to concentrate on doing things for my family. Last Monday night, Grammy hosted a family home evening. I did the dinner, I did the games, I did the lesson, I did the whole thing. It was exhausting, and we had a wonderful time. And my son-in-law said, "We should do this every week." No, I won't do that every week, but sometimes Grammy's going to host family home evening. I moved to Utah in last October. I was still living in Washington. I came here last May to play with the kids, because three of my four children live here in this area. And I was playing with my little four-year-old grandson, and the words came into my mind. This was not just an impression. This was words. Came into my mind. Why would you miss a minute of this? And it took that strong an impression for me, because my greatest fear since my husband's death was the fact that my income had been cut so dramatically, and I'm so fearful of not being financially stable. So I went and talked to my accountant, and he said, Pat, how much money do you have to have? Okay, that day I put my house on the market, and I sold my practice, and as soon as the house sold, I moved here. Now, the downsizing part, those of you that have gone through that, no fun. Don't recommend that as an activity for anybody. That is horrible. Ugh. But once it was over with, it felt like a big burden had been lifted. You can identify with that, those of you that have done it. Giving away, I made 25 trips to Goodwill in Richland, Washington. If you want some really nice furniture, I know where you can find it cheap. But recognizing that there was another chapter that was completely different from anything I had ever done before was both exciting and terrifying. And coming here with no plan was really hard for me to do. Still, when people say, what do you do for a living? I say, well, I think I'm retired. But I'm still maintaining my licensure, and there's always the possibility that I'll go back to work again. But I am having such a ball being a grandma. And for those of you that have had the opportunity to live by extended family as you went through your grieving process, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to go through that process by yourself. Is really difficult, and I can't imagine what I was thinking to allow myself to do that. So figure out who you are and what you want to be in this next phase of your life. And hang one second. What I decided when I was doing the who do I want to be part, I recalled 3 Nephi chapter 27, verse 27, that says, therefore, what manner of man or woman ought ye to be? Verily, I say unto you, even as I am. And that's what I used as my guide in trying to decide what is it that I wanted to do next. 3 Nephi, chapter 27, verse 27. What manner of woman ought ye to be? So, my grandkids were all asking me, well, what are you going to do when you come here? So I figured if I'm using that scripture as my guide, I need to figure out what is needed where I am and make myself a part of that. So I've developed for myself several little projects, and I'm having a blast. The kids were over the other night, as I said, and I was talking about going out to dinner with some friends, and my grandson, who's 9, looked at me and he said, you have friends?
Right.
And I said, yes, I have friends, and we do fun things. And he was very quiet for a little while, and then he said, but Grammy, we'll always be your best friends, right? Yes, sweetie pie, you will always be my best friends. So going outside yourself, the process of losing your companion so often sends us inward. Learning how to go outside yourself is what this is all about. What can you do for your family? We're running out of time. I knew we would. And then what can you do for others? What can you do for other people? One of the benefits of being a mental health provider is that you recognize very shortly that you can come to work in the morning with your own huge personal burden. But if you spend all day long thinking about somebody else and what their problems are, when you pick up that burden at the end of the day to go home, it's lighter. I had the blessing of having learned that 20 years ago when I started my career. And so I knew that that's what I needed to do with this piece of my life. I needed to step outside of me as often as possible, as much as possible, so that I could not have to think about the parts of my life that I don't like. I don't like not having a companion. I don't like not holding hands. I don't like, well, we've all got that list, right? There's all of us have that list of things we don't like. But what do I like? What are the fun things that I really do enjoy? And how can I use those things in service to other people? For me, the answer to that was a church service mission. That's what I've been asked to talk to you about today. The really cool thing about a church service mission, for those of us that are not 20 anymore, is that you get to pick what you want to do. You get to pick where you do it. You get to pick how many hours you do it. And you get to have fun doing something that you already know how to do, or you get to learn a whole new thing and develop again that kind of social circle that we were just talking about. You get to develop that social circle with a whole new group of people that you probably would not have met otherwise. So, the first thing to remember about a church service mission is that it's very, very easy to get started. And I'm going to pass this little basket around. It has the parable that I read to you at the beginning, and it has these little cards in it that have a simple little website on the back. And I'm going to show you in just a minute how to use the website. But if you would take one of those cards, if you don't want it for yourself, give it to somebody else or keep it until a time when you might be able to use it. Let's see. Once a year, what I did was the last time I was over at the church office building, my mission has quarterly meetings in the church office building. So a month or so ago when I was there, I went into the Surface Service Mission office, which is part of the Department of Human Resources there, and I said, what are the things that people usually ask, and what are the answers that you want me to give? And they said, well, what we want people to know is that once a quarter, the seven presidents of 70 meet together and they talk with the operations managers of various church projects, and they develop positions in those projects. These are the positions where we need help, and these are how many people we need. And they develop those projects for mission areas all over the world. The positions are approved, and those jobs are posted on the website. Now, new jobs come up on the website all the time because people leave those positions and go on to other things. So just because you pull up the website on any given day and don't see something that interests you doesn't mean tomorrow morning there won't be something new there. Most people that serve in church service missions are between the ages of 50 and 80, but quite a few people are much younger than that. As I said before, you can serve any amount of time that you are comfortable with. You get to pick what it is you want to do and where you want to do it. And while most of us are familiar with things like working at the Family History Center or the church employment service offices or even at Deseret Industries, the positions are so varied and so different that it's well worth your time to look at what is there and see how it fits with your lifestyle. Positions you may not be aware of are Temple Square Gardener. One of my sisters worked at Temple Square, making it beautiful before every conference. She absolutely adored it. Working with seminaries and institutes, missionary medical, for any of you that are medical professionals or mental health professionals, there's a separate section with instructions for what you need to do if you are interested in serving. I know one missionary that's working in church real estate, doing some work for the Department of with the Department of Water Rights, mission home fleet manager, church camp work. When I lived in Washington, I had several young folks that were going to serve church service missions, and their supervisor at a church campsite was a service missionary who just helped these young men to do work around the campsite. They lived there. They adored it. It was their favorite thing. In fact, they served there for many years. I can remember church service missionaries the first time I came to the conference center here for general conference. It was a terrible rainy day, and there were church missionaries who were what we call hosts standing inside the door drying everybody's umbrella. And I thought, how sweet. I want to be that kind of welcoming person. There are lots of hosting opportunities as church missionaries. Currently in the United States and Canada, there are 22,000 church service missionaries. And every day there are about 4,000 open opportunities there. I was going to show you the website because it's super simple to use, but in the interest of time, I will not. I want you to know that there is something that you can do that will help you to feel as though you are furthering the Lord's kingdom on the earth, and that it can be designed specifically for you to fit your life, to fit your talents, to fit your skills, to fit your desires, to help you to grow a little bit more, to give you the opportunity to go to bed at night with that wonderful feeling of, I did something good today. My job in the missionary department is to contact the stake presidents of people, of early release missionaries that have come home on a clinical mental health release. I contact the stake president by phone from my home, not in my jammies. I get up and get dressed, just as though I were leaving the house, and I don't put on my badge. Because it has a magnet on it, and I'm not supposed to wear magnets because I have a defibrillator device, so I don't wear my badge. But I sit at my table with a beautiful view in front of me, and I contact stake presidents and say, how is this elder doing? Is he in therapy? Are his parents supportive? And the stake president will sometimes say, I don't think they're very supportive. What should I say to them? And I give them some ideas. And we talk about, well, does this elder want to be reinstated? If so, do you know what the process is, stake president? If you don't, this is what I can direct you to for information. And then I say, would it be okay with you if I contact this missionary and see how he's doing? I always have the stake president's permission. And if he says yes, I call the sister or elder, and I say, Elder so-and-so, my name is Sister Woodbury. I'm with the church missionary department, and the brethren have asked me to call you and tell you how much they love you and how grateful they are for your service. Every time I say those words, I feel my Savior's love, and I feel like I'm doing something. Like I'm doing something to make a difference in somebody's life. And then I say, how are you doing? Are you taking your medicine? Is your church ward treating you well? What are your plans? Do you want to go back to school? And the response that I get from these beautiful young people is wonderful. And I'm able to say to them, the Lord accepts your service. I don't care if you serve for a week or a month or 19 months. The Lord accepts your service and he knows your heart. Thank you for serving. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful opportunity to do good things in this world. I know these are small and you can't read them, but I loved them, so I brought them. I love this one from Dr. Seuss. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction you choose. You know that one. I love this one. Would you like an adventure now, or shall we have tea first? There are adventures waiting for you. And then this, oh, I don't know that one. There's no name on it. And then this wonderful little thing. What would you attempt to do if you knew you would not fail? It is my testimony that when we serve others, the Lord will not let us fail. And not only will he not let us fail in our service, but he'll bless us in every aspect of our life. There is great happiness and joy to be found in serving. And that's my testimony to you. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.